Well, our text this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles somewhere in one of the seats in front of you. We're going to be on page 894 of those Bibles. And just to provide a little context for where we're going this morning, in verse 12 of chapter 8, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them." And that again is referring back to chapter 7, where Jesus was debating with the Jews and the religious leaders at this week-long party called the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you've never heard of the Feast of Tabernacles, imagine this massive annual celebration of God's faithfulness when he had delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt and led them through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the people had lived for a time, for years and years, actually, in tents, or what were called in English, tabernacles. And they're on their way to the promised land. And the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles is saying, we are continually trusting the God who led us out and through the desert and provided us with protection and blessing even when we were in the wilderness, living in those tents. And in that time, God appeared to them in the form of a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so one of the unique and stunning things about the Feast of Tabernacles is that every night of the week, these massive candles were lit that glowed and covered the temple, not only the temple area, but into Jerusalem in the surrounding regions. And that glow and that light, that fire was supposed to remind them of that God who provided them with his presence and his power and his protection in the wilderness. So into that festival of light, into that massive glow, Jesus steps forward here in chapter 8, verse 12, and he says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Verse 13, "So the Pharisees said to him, 'You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, therefore, 'Where's your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' In these words, he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' Jesus said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.' So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.' They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him.' As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God now in prayer and ask his blessing. So, Lord God, the light of the world, we ask you this morning that you would enter this space. Even in this brightly lit space, Lord, we know that and we feel that there is still darkness remaining in our world, in our lives, and in our hearts. And so we ask you, the light of lights, to shine into all those places, even now, to bring out the things that are hidden so that we can experience the fullness of joy and beauty and love that you long to give us through Jesus. And we pray and ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, several years ago, as a youth director in the UK, we took our campers to the Lake District of England. And if you've never been to the Lake District, imagine just lush, rolling green hills, glassy lakes, and flocks of sheep here and there. It was the inspiration for Peter Rabbit. And so when the camp directors asked me, the youth director, what kind of daytime activity we should do with our students, you'd probably assume that I picked something out in those rolling green hills, outdoor in that crisp, clean air. But no, I chose caving. And which to a Florida boy at that time felt and sounded to me like some kind of Tom Sawyer adventure. And so there we go into the rolling green hills. But before entering that cave, we were handed a few things. We were handed a wetsuit, a helmet, and a waiver acknowledging that we could die, which should have been my first clue, but I was still young and way more adventurous at that point in my life. And so we do all these things. We put on our wetsuit and our helmet. We sign the document, and we start hiking into the cave. If you've ever been caving, it is more of a hike than just like a leisurely stroll. And at first, we're admiring the surroundings, the stalactites and the stalagmites, if you remember that from like fourth grade science class. And we're singing and shouting echoes right into the caves and just enjoying our time together. But soon, and almost very quickly, as we went further, it got colder and colder and more damp, hence the wetsuits. And eventually it got so dark that you could not see your hand in front of your face. And it also got claustrophobic, which maybe some of you in your seats right now are kind of cringing just thinking about this. At one point, we had to get down, face down, on the floor of the cave and crawl because the opening to the pathway was only about 2 feet high. And so you can imagine at that point, my heart is pounding. I've never been in this kind of space before, and I'm wondering, is this how I go? Right? Am I going to die? Like, this is supposed to be a youth activity. And maybe I'm being dramatic, but do you know what the best part for me was? You know what the best part was? Getting out. Getting out of that cave, walking into the light, basking in the sunlight and the warmth, and never going back into the cave. And I wonder where you felt that kind of darkness in your own life, where maybe you have felt the fear and the confusion and the utter helplessness as you search for your surroundings in this world. And maybe even now in your own life circumstances, maybe it's a relationship, maybe you can feel it now in your heart of hearts. Here in our passage, Jesus enters that darkness, that helplessness, and says, come with me, step into the light, and never go back into the darkness. But the question is, why should we follow him? Why should we trust this light? Well, three reasons from our passage this morning, for those of you who like to take notes, First, Jesus pierces the darkness. And then Jesus exposes the darkness. And lastly, Jesus dispels the darkness. So how does Jesus first pierce the darkness? Why does he say, "I am the light of the world"? Well, put yourself in their shoes. Remember, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And imagine yourself, you're rejoicing, you're celebrating. There's music and dancing and singing, and the lamps are shining. But then at the end of the week, the music, the dancing, the singing end, the lamps are put out, and you have to go back to your homes in the dark, and you're left with that ache for God to return, to make all things new so that the light of the lamps will never go out, so that the feast never ends. In their song, Guiding Light, Mumford and Sons sing from that kind of perspective, that ache, almost like a prayer to God. They say, "Don't just slip away in the night, and don't just hurl your words from on high. Don't just sit with folded hands and become blind. God, don't abandon me. Don't become indifferent to my condition. Don't fold your hands. Don't just send me pious advice from up there on your throne. I want you to come to me." And in Jesus, that's what God has done. The light of Jesus pierces the darkness of our gloom and anguish. And he says here, "I am the light of the world." Your God hasn't left you. I am here. My presence and protection and power. But the religious leaders, of course, were skeptical. You see that in verse 13 right away. They say, "Well, you're bearing witness about yourself." Right? You're giving us your own testimony. You're on your own witness stand, right? Your testimony isn't valid. And they're saying that they doubt his light of the world claim because the law requires at least two witnesses to verify testimony. And so Jesus responds, "Look, even if I'm my own witness, my testimony is valid because I know where I'm from, and I know where I'm going." So in other words, this is really complicated, but in other words, as the light of the world, Jesus, this divine light from on high, his testimony is unique, and it is true. And they can't judge him by human standards, and he doesn't need anyone else to take the witness stand to verify his claims. Which is a bold and extraordinary thing to say. But think about with me the nature of light. Do you need someone? I mean, look at the light right now. Do you need someone to prove that that light is shining? Well, of course not. You just look at the light. It's there. One scholar jokes that when you wake up in the morning, you don't switch the light on to see if it's daylight yet. You just open the curtains. The light proves itself. So as the light of the world, Jesus proves himself. And he says in verse 18 that even if it's not his own testimony, that there is another witness. Verse 18, "The Father who sent me bears witness about me." And of course, the people are confused. Who's your father? But if the people truly knew God as their father and listened to him, that they would know that this man standing before them was not just another teacher from Galilee, but the Messiah of God, who shares the eternal nature and life of the Father. Several times in our passage, Jesus uses that phrase, "I am," or sometimes it reads, "I am he." It's more than a throwaway noun and verb. "I am" is the very name that God gives his people in the Old Testament to call him. He reveals himself as "I am." So Jesus is saying, I am, I am. I am the self-existent one who spoke light in the very beginning, who brought creation into existence with the Word. I am that Word, and I am now tabernacling, dwelling in your midst. So he's not just the brightest light among other lights in the sky. Jesus is the source of light. Everything else is only a moon reflecting his light. So wherever you are in your relationship with God, you have to, just as the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Jews of Jesus' time, they had to come to terms with this claim, and so do you. Because either what Jesus is saying is true, and he must be worshipped as I am, as God, or he's a liar and a blasphemer. But either way, someone who takes on the title of God can't simply be ignored. You imagine yourself sitting around a campfire, right? We love the s'mores. Imagine you're deep in the woods. We love our s'mores. But what draws our eyes is the light. We're so sucked into the light, we can't take our eyes off of what's piercing the darkness. So either we are captivated by it and we move towards the light, or we turn away or close our eyes. But we can't pretend that the light isn't there. And it's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is claimed to be the light of the world, the Messiah of God, come to rescue his people from the darkness. It demands a response. And as we get closer to the light, it not only reveals what's around us, but it reveals what's within us. The light pierces the darkness, and second, it exposes the darkness. That's what we see starting in verse 19. His light reveals what's been hidden. Did you notice how the people were baffled about Jesus' identity and mission? They were baffled by his answers, his explanation. And they didn't pick up stones to kill him right away, but they were so utterly confused. You see their questions in verse 19, where is your father? In verse 22, will he kill himself? Verse 25, who are you? And then verse 27 sums it up. They did not understand. Why? Because even though many were insiders, scripture experts, God experts, they were spiritually blind. Which reflects what the prophets long ago told us would happen, right? Isaiah says, we look for light, but all is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. That was me in that cave. And that's these Pharisees and religious leaders and God experts. That name Pharisee refers to separation from everything unclean. So these weren't the quote, bad guys that Jesus is talking about here. These aren't notorious sinners on the outside. From all appearances, their lives were pure. And yet Jesus tells them, you're from below. You're from this world of darkness. No matter how much they wanted to separate themselves from the world, they're in the dark and they don't even know it. So what's their fate? Jesus says in verse 21, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. So Jesus is uncovering something very important about sin. We can't miss this. He says sin, singular. Sin is more than just bad choices or impure influences, outward things, outward behavior. At its core, the sin is inward. Jesus says it's unbelief, refusing to trust God as God and centering our heart on self rather than on him. See, the Pharisees couldn't see the light. They were so confused because they were content to walk their self-lit path of rule-keeping. But simply making right choices won't save us. Striving to stay separate from the world's voices and influences can't purify the heart. They were so near the temple. They were so near the feasts. But that doesn't forgive their sin. Verse 24, Jesus says, "I told you that you would die in your sins." Why? He says, "Unless you believe that I am He. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Unless you not only acknowledge with your mind, but trust with your heart that I am the sent one from God, come to rescue you from the dark. Paul Tripp tells a parable of a man who lived in the darkness for so long that he didn't know that it was dark. But one day, a shaft of light breaks into his world, which for him is really disturbing at first. But the closer he gets to the light, the more he learns about himself. He didn't know these things before, but now he can see the ugliness of it. He says he looked down and he was naked and he was dirty and he realized he was also lame. And yet for the first time, it stirred a desire in him to be clean and clothed and healed. And that's what Jesus' light does. It exposes us not to crush us or shame us back into the dark, but to draw us out and heal us. Now, I don't know what your inner life is like, but I wrestle with unbelief every day. My unbelief often looks like what I call image management. I care deeply about what other people think of me. And it either leads to this posture of self-righteousness because my image as a husband or father or pastor or friend is admired and affirmed by others, or it leads to self-hatred because I'm failing in some way, and my image isn't good enough. And that self-righteousness and that self-hatred are actually two sides of the same coin. Because when I'm self-righteous, I'm trying to produce my own light. And in my self-hatred, I'm resigned to the fact that there is only darkness. But either way, I'm not walking in God's light. I'm not believing in the light of the world. So what needs to be exposed in your life? What do you need to bring out of the shadows? Where do you need Jesus to shine, to reveal sin, but also to reveal His purpose to clean and clothe and heal you? That's His goal. Not just to uncover the shadows, but overwhelm them. The light pierces, it exposes, and finally it dispels the darkness once and for all. You know, I didn't know this, but I recently learned that Paris is called the City of Lights because back in the 17th century, when crime had gotten out of hand, a special police lieutenant was hired, and one of his first acts was he ordered the installation of thousands of gaslit lamps around the city. And if you've been to Paris, you can still see those lamps. They're not gaslit anymore. But the reason why was at night was when the criminals would come out. So with these lamps now shining brightly, the criminals could no longer hide in the shadows, which dispelled the darkness of crime, but it also filled the city with joy and beauty in its light. And ultimately, that's what Jesus has done for us. The light of the world exposes sin, but also puts an end to it to dispel darkness and to restore beauty. In our passage, Jesus gave this stern warning, but he also, in effect, gives them and he gives us an invitation. Verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, lifted up on a cross, the culmination of all darkness, is the answer to their confusion and questions and unbelief. So remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the darkest of night, Jesus entered in, the light of the world entered into the garden, another garden where Adam and Eve had failed before in the former garden. Jesus, the light, enters in and fulfills all righteousness. Where they failed, he succeeded. Instead of serving self, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And then hours later at Calvary, it says the land was covered at midday, between noon and three, when it's brightest, it was covered in darkness because Jesus, the light of the world, was lifted up on a cross. He was pierced. He was exposed to atone for our sin. But the good news is that the darkness of his tomb gave way on the third day to the brightness of resurrection morning. Jesus was raised from the dead, victorious over death, reversing the curse of our sin forever. So the gospel is this, that the light of life entered our darkness, Gethsemane, Calvary, the tomb, and he dispelled it by God's eternal goodness and love. And all who look, Jesus says, all who look to the lifted up light are redeemed and forgiven, rescued from the dominion of darkness, and transferred, brought into the kingdom of light. So are you in the light? Are you looking to the lifted up Jesus? Remember, just like the Pharisees and the crowds in our passage, being near to the things of God, like the temple and sacrifices, or in our case, church, Bible study, service projects, all good things, but those don't equal forgiveness of sin. Coming to Jesus means coming to him as a person and not just this teacher, a philosopher hurling words from on high, but as a crucified king. Looking to him lifted up as the Roman centurion did and declaring truly this man was the Son of God. There's no other light of life. Either we die in our sin or we look to the one who died for our sin. So through the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus, he's throwing open the curtains to the morning dawn and he's asking us, are you going to wake up? Are you going to stay asleep? Are you going to walk from the cave into the light of my warmth and my love, or are you going to remain in the darkness? And for those of you who are looking to the lifted up Jesus, the encouragement for you is that the light of the world will never be extinguished. I was reminded of that scene in The Lord of the Rings where in the midst of his great grief and anguish, Frodo is given a gift. It's a bottled up star. And he's told, this will shine brighter when night is about you. A light in dark places when all other lights go out. And friends, no matter your sin or suffering, your fear or confusion or doubts, the light has triumphed. So in our aching, in our battle with self-righteousness and self-hatred, when we feel the darkness is winning, and we wonder, when will the eternal feast come? We only need to look back to the cross and the empty tomb and look up to the ascended and reigning I am and rest in his light, the light when all other lights go out. And then, with that hope, we can go out, not separated from the world or hidden from it, but shining. Because light has rescued us from darkness and filled us with joy and beauty. So Jesus sends us saying, you who trust in me are now the light of the world. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we thank you for this gospel message, this good news, that the light of the world didn't just stay on high, didn't expect us to climb out of our dark cave, but came to us, dwelled among us, died for us, and redeemed us forever from the darkness. Father, for those of us here who sense and feel and experience the darkness every day, even now, Lord, deliver us. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see you clearly in front of us as the true light. Don't let us look away. Help us to wrestle with the truth claims that Jesus has here, that he is the light. And help us to look towards him as the lifted up Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.